Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10, let's listen to the word of the Lord. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, while the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that in the speaking and hearing of this word, that your name would be glorified, and we would be drawn to you, drawn to one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and find in you again hope and our joy in fellowship with one another. Grant, Lord, that this would be used by you to further us along in our discussion and bring about our obedience to your will as we seek to discover it. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name, giving you thanks for the forgiveness of our sins, life eternal, and the possession of the Holy Spirit indwelling in each one of us. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Given the nature of the discussion, the disagreement that exists, there are several passages of Scripture I thought could be looked at to remind us of what our calling is as brothers in the Lord. And this one came to my mind pretty immediately. It speaks to the fact that there is a disagreement. There are things believed about both parties by both parties that have led to a conflict. Those conflicts are bound to happen within the church. We are all sinners. We don't know ourselves as well as we ought to. We don't know other people as well as we ought to. We sometimes give ourselves too much credit for what we know, and we don't give the other person enough credit for what they know. Paul, in speaking to the Galatians in this way, is speaking, I think, to a specific sin that's recognizable, but in terms of the reconciliation that needs to happen, in terms of the coming together in repentance and obedience before Christ that needs to happen, this can also speak to just a general conflict that arises within the church. So he says, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, a word to those who are dealing with the matter. If anyone is caught in any transgression, if one is caught in sin, if one is caught in an open sin, or if one is being challenged for their behavior or for their actions, and so there's the accusation of sin that's underneath that, or if two people come together and they come to a disagreement, can't work around that, and it rises to the effect where one or other is saying to the other, you need to repent, you need to change. This passage comes right to that point. What needs to be discussed, of course, is what is the nature of the transgression and where sin lies and what can be done. But this first verse talks about how that ought to be done. It must be approached in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual, he says, those who seek to restore the situation, those who are seeking reconciliation, and here that would be the entire presbytery and not just the parties involved, are to be spiritual. This refers most obviously to those who are walking in Christ, living and working and walking in the Spirit of God. I think of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians as being appropriate here: the love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, temperance, forbearance, long-suffering. All that goes with that. This needs to be part of our deliberations. It needs to be in the heart and in the forefront of everyone's mind here. If we say we're spiritual, if we say that we are honoring Christ, then our conduct and our words, even if they may be harsh or blunt, still need to reflect that love of Christ and the awareness that even as we speak, we're still prone to sin. And even as we listen, we're still prone to judge. And so all these things must come together under the rule of Christ, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, too, if because Paul is dealing with the Galatian churches and the Judaizing that has happened there, if he's also dropping a little sarcasm into this. You who are spiritual, because when we're in a conflict with somebody, it's very easy for us to assume that we're the spiritual ones and they're the unspiritual ones. And so Paul is saying, okay, if you think you're spiritual, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, then this is how you ought to act. Prove it so by the way in which you conduct yourself, in the way that you speak, in the way that you receive these things. Secondly, he says this to warn us to keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Again, in discussions of any dispute or disagreement, it's sometimes the sad reality that rather than resolving the issue, it gets deeper and deeper. Things are said that offend needlessly. Things are not heard that would bring about a reconciliation, a better understanding. Sometimes we get too busy trying to be right and not busy enough trying to be on the Lord's side, trying to discern His will. We become defensive for our own position and not willing to be corrected by others. The Lord, discussion partner, we'll euphemize it like that, or the presbytery that's involved with all of this. Watch out for yourself, because there is the real possibility of temptation into further sin. We can be easily seduced into pride at this point. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If we are speaking with someone about some perceived sin, we need to go in such a way that we recognize that we're very capable of the same or similar sins, and particularly if there are attitudes involved in this. We're called, then, says Paul, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We come together as brothers and sisters in a church, and ain't no one of us perfect. Not one. We aggravate one another. We push one another. We do things sometimes carelessly, sometimes ignorantly, sometimes purposefully to get somebody's goat going. And that ought not to be. But it's the reality of the life that we have here, this side of Christ, this side of His glory coming in. So we need to bear with one another. We need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We need to hear their arguments and hear their positions in the best possible light, understanding that we would want that for ourselves. And this isn't just simply a way of conflict resolution. It's the way of following Christ, of recognizing that He alone is just, He alone is sinless, He alone is righteous. And we are not. And we need to recognize that in our deliberations, in our discussions. We bear with one another. We put up with each other's real or perceived sins and foibles. And we also have to admit that sometimes we are a burden to others. That as we may become prideful about our patience in dealing with someone else, we ought to recognize that we can lay a heavy load on others with our conduct, with our manner, with our sin. And so again, this is a call to humility in all of this. We are called to exhibit in this way the law of Christ, the way of love that He calls us to. Matthew 22:38, this is the first and greatest commandment. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, that's not mushy stuff. That's not saying we don't confront one another when we think there's a problem. It is saying that we love one another. That we love one another. That we be willing to lay down our life for one another because Christ has done it for us. And whatever offenses, real or perceived, that have been done to us, it's nothing compared to what we've done to Christ and still do to him. So, again, humility and love and forbearance being a rule in this. Humility, again, in verses 3 to 5. If anyone thinks he is not something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. We have to have a right view of ourselves. Some think too highly of themselves, and that's a sin. Some think too lowly of themselves, and that too is a sin. We have to think of ourselves with right estimation. We have to think of ourselves in light of who God is and what Christ has done for us, and conform ourselves to his estimation of ourselves. We don't need self-esteem, low or high. We need Christ's esteem. We need to go to him in this. Romans 12:3 says this, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So as we deliberate these matters, as we are challenged and challenge others, do so with that attitude in mind. Remember who you are. Remember who you're not. Remember who Jesus is. We're not to compare ourselves with others. We're not to say, well, maybe that person's done that, and I haven't done that. And I've done this, but they haven't. That's pointless, isn't it, really? Are any of us commended to God by our obediences, by our good works, in terms of our salvation? God sees, God judges, he calls us on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of our doing. It's true that an evidence of our being in Christ is that we are changed people, and being changed people shows itself in differences in the way that we walk and talk, the way that we think, and the way that we live. And so we're to strive to be godly, strive to be loving toward one another, strive to hate sin and to love holiness and righteousness. But we're not called to compare ourselves to one another. Because I imagine each one of us could look around at people next to us and say, yeah, I'm better than that, or I need to be more like that. But we're not called to look at each other. We're called to look to Jesus again. I don't want to sound pietistic with all of this. I don't want to go into moralism in all of this. I don't want to go into sentimentalism with all of this. But Jesus has to be the center of what we're doing. His word, his law, his love for us, the forgiveness that he's given to us. Look to yourself. Luke 18:9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul tells us in verse 4 about our reason to boast. If we examine ourselves, we can boast then. I think here is more gentle irony and sarcasm, or maybe not so gentle, if you need to be hearing this. What do we have that we can boast of? Can we boast of our theology? Can we boast of our service to the church? Can we boast of our reputations before others? Brothers, we can't do that. We get nothing. But we do have Jesus. And so we boast in him. Not that he has loved us, but that he loves us. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of our ongoing sin, in spite of our stubbornness and hard-headedness and hard-heartedness. He's not released his hold on us. He will not. We've been given into his hand by the Father, and those who have been given in the hands of Jesus will not be pried away from him by their own actions or by the actions of someone else. We boast not in ourselves, but we boast in Jesus. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We're called also in verse 6 to the idea of generosity and reciprocity. Now, I think Paul is speaking most directly to a situation where perhaps people are not supporting the ministry of the church. They're happy to receive the teaching they do, but they're not happy to support that teaching. That's not a situation here, but it does open up the question of how we look at one another, how it is that we as elders are to receive one another. We all have strengths and weaknesses, but we're all meant to minister to one another, and sometimes that ministry comes in harder ways, iron sharpening iron, so sparks may fly. But the one being sharpened needs to be willing to receive that sharpening, needs to acknowledge their need for it, and give thanks not just to God for the one who's done this, but to the one who's the instrument of God in this. And so we receive what we have, what God has given to us from others, and we give respect and honor and thanksgiving back to God and even to the one who's been the instrument of God's sanctification in our lives, of God's correction to us when that is needed. Verses 7 to 9 speak of reaping and sowing. A reminder that we've constituted ourselves as a court of Christ. That's not formality. That's not ritual. That's not a formula. We really have asked Jesus to be here with us. He's already here, right? Nothing escapes his sight. Nothing escapes his knowledge. So even if we don't say it and we're thinking it, Jesus still knows it. He's not mocked. Nothing is hidden from him. If that's the case, how ought that to humble us in all things? He knows what our hearts are like. He knows whether we speak from pride or from false humility. He knows whether we speak from hypocrisy or real concern and real, true, accurate zeal for his kingdom and for his word and for his people whom we've been called to shepherd. No fronts here, no fronting before God. I know too many people who like to look good before others, who put on the front, and yet it doesn't take long as you talk with them, you find out that that's all it is. They're not fooling me, and that's not hard to do, actually. I'm pretty much a fool and gullible on those things, but if you're not fooling me, then I guarantee you're not fooling God. So, again, humility with each other. Humility and transparency before God also. As we speak, as we pray, as we think, be careful that we're not sowing and reaping in the flesh. We're not to speak or act from the old nature, from the old man. We are a new creation. We are in Christ. The old has passed away. We are to be reminded of what happens to those who speak and act foolishly as if they did not know Christ, as if Christ was not known to them. Sowing in the flesh leads to this, 1 Corinthians 6:9, do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, and the list goes on. He also included in that list the prideful, the arrogant, the self-assured. There's no end that's worthwhile speaking of for those who give themselves to such thing. Romans 6:21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Sowing and reaping in the flesh has one end. It's death. You might win the argument. You might get the point now. But what good is winning now if you lose in the end? What good is receiving the victory from men if you denied God in the process? If you fought for righteous ends, if you've argued for righteous ends with unrighteous means and a sinful heart without repentance, it will come to nothing. Rather, we're to sow from the Spirit. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This means that all that we do is flowing from the work of God's sanctifying Spirit in us. His work of transforming our hearts into the image of Christ, building us up in the whole man toward Christ, and that evidenced by the positions that we take, our continual reformation of our theology, our continual reformation of our communications and relationships with others as well. Because all those things are a matter of living in the Spirit, of sowing in the Spirit that God has given to us. James 3:18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is a peace that, yeah, does speak about helping people to get along with each other and doing that. But it's also a peace that reflects on the peace that we have with God through Christ and the warfare that Jesus has ended between God and us and the corralling of our thoughts and of our beliefs to the Word of God, so that both in our theology and our communications we're fulfilling the love of Christ and being changed by Him. This, as we know, is not easy work. It's not easy work as you're helping people work through these things, and it's not easy work if you're in the middle of the discussion yourself. But it has to be done. There's no peace without it. There's no glorifying of God without it. Look at the life that Moses led and the conflicts he had with his people. And even in the end, himself being so provoked by them that he sinned against God and so was not able to go into the land of promise himself. Think of the suffering, the work of Paul and the apostles, the sleepless nights, the slurs, the slanders that were given to them all, especially you can think of Paul in that regard, the things that were said to him as he simply loved Christ, loved his people, and preached the word and encouraged them to follow after him. It's not easy to do, but it's what we're called to do and to be like. Think of Christ himself. Think of Jesus. Alternatively, we can go the easy route and say, well, it is what it is. But I think if we do that, I think we fall into the trap of Proverbs 24:30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And I saw it and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Poverty will come upon you like a robber, want like an armed man. It's hard work that we've been given to do. But we must do it, because without that, there's only the poverty of sin that remains for us, the poverty of brokenness. And yes, it's true that God ordains all things whatsoever to be. But do we want that to be God glorifying himself by showing us to be sinners, or do we want God to glorify himself by showing us and in us the work of the Spirit to strive and to work hard and to come to a godly agreement on matters and then walk together. Finally, Paul says in verse 10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith." This is, I know the common part says, you know, difficulties are not difficulties. It's an opportunity, and we say that lightly sometimes. And ruefully, somebody will say, yeah, you're right. This is not a tragedy. It's an opportunity. Well, it is that. But it's also this. Here's your chance to do good. Here's our chance to do good to one another, to bless one another, to encourage one another. And whether that comes in a loving, careful rebuke for sin or in a confession of sin and guilt to someone else, that is doing good to one another. Whether it comes through a renewed understanding of someone else's position, or whether it comes from holding fast to the truth of God and to the love of God in a matter, it's doing good to one another. And this is the time when we can do this. The time will not always be with us. We all have times when we had a chance to do good to someone and we didn't. And that lack of love, that lack of thoughtfulness still haunts each one of us. And we had good reasons, we had excuses at that time to not carry that out. But time reveals that those were not of God, that we should have spoken, we should have acted. We perhaps should have been silent when we did speak. We don't want to look back in our lives and see a growing list of things that we could have done to love one another and failed or refused to do it. Do good to everyone. Think of the church that we're members of. How will our deliberations today reflect back to each of our congregations? What will be their confidence in the Lord's leading of his church through his elders if we act wrongly or sinfully in our discussions today? Finally, Paul says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're brothers in Christ. I give thanks to God that what we're speaking about today is not a moral failure. It's not an apostasy from Jesus. When I first got the call from the ad interim, I thought, oh no. Oh no. And my mind raced to all of the things you can imagine could have happened. This is a serious matter before us. But praise be to God, this is all that it is. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that to make light of the concerns and the opinions and the beliefs and convictions that have been expressed so far. But we're all brothers, and you all recognize that of each other. Praise God for that. Let's praise God for recognizing what is, and let's grow in praising God further by working for the continued and growing unity and growth in holiness and peace of his church as we enter into this discussion today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would continue to lead us and guide us. We're thankful, Lord, that you've not left us without a shepherd, that you've not left us without help. We have help. We have you and your work by the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we ask for your guidance and direction in all of these things. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.